Okay, so chapter 11. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we would be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there and confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth.
Thank you very much, David, for reading. And Carla, and my welcome to that extended earlier by Brian. It's great to have you here with us, and especially if this is your first time, great to have you with us. And you'll see there that there is a little outline on the inside of the sheet, and it goes over the following page. Hopefully you can cope with that, and the reading there will help you, hopefully, as we work our way through what is the climax of our series, looking at Noah. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you optimistic or pessimistic about London? How do you feel about London's prospects? Well, there's much to be optimistic about, isn't there? Here's Sadiq Khan, our new mayor. He's an optimist. "When it comes to London," he said, "the sky's the limit for optimism. And London keeps progressing and growing before our eyes, rising before our very eyes. The city is being built. The Gherkin, the Shard. I'm not so sure about the walkie-talkie. I don't know if you're a fan of the Death Ray building. But London is full of life, isn't it? It's full of ideas. It's the place where ideas in our country are formed and shaped, where decisions are made, where trends are formed and set for food, culture and the arts. And it's full, isn't it, of places to go to see, to do. Samuel Johnson famously said this: "When a man is tired of London, he is tired of life, for there is in London all that life can afford." And yet, despite all of that, there is much that doesn't feel like it's very progressive in London, is there? Our world feels like a mess. That is the world of our news. Life can be painful, and maybe you've experienced that. And work can be hard, and maybe even this week or even today, work has been feeling like that. That was certainly my experience of working in the city. And so we need to know why, don't we? Why is life like that? Well, the answer comes in Genesis, and we've been following the story along. And our aim in this series has been to understand humanity. It has been to understand us, you and me. To understand our world, therefore. And to understand also, therefore, our workplaces. So that we have right expectations of life and work. We've been following the story of Noah, not the kids' version, the grown-up version, the real version. And we've gone right back to the beginning of our origins, right back to the start of humanity. And so far we've seen the problem is this: it is us, it is you and me. We've seen the heart of the problem is the human heart, as we've been told that every intention of the thoughts of our heart is only evil continually. And so we saw God wipe the slate clean, wipe the world clean, and start again. We saw that last week. And yet we've been warned that that is not enough. We need our hearts to be wiped clean as well. And then we come to the Tower of Babel, our passage. And it shows us the scale of the problem. It shows us what God has to do to fix our world, to fix us, to fix our workplaces. Because you see, the problem, it isn't a deep problem only. It isn't just a deep problem of the heart. It is also a wide problem that extends, spans nations. It's international. It is a worldwide problem. It is the problem of worldwide human pride. First point then on the sheets there, the rise of the nations. Our passage starts pretty positively in chapter 10. We see what's known as the Table of Nations. And chapter 10, verse 1, if you'd like to look at it, it marks a new section. It says, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons that were born to them after the flood. Here we have the next generation after the flood. We're finding out how Noah's kids turn out, how their kids turn out, how humanity turns out. And it looks pretty positive. We get this big list of names, of nations, but it isn't just a random number of names. There's an exact number. It is 70. Now, 70 in the Bible is the number of perfection. It is a multiple of 7 in the Bible. And so here we have the nations, different peoples. We have diversity. It is not unlike London today. A third of all Londoners apparently now are born outside of the UK. There are 270 plus nationalities. Pret, the sandwich shop, employs over 100 nationalities apparently. I love the World Foods aisle in my local supermarket. Korean food, Japanese food, Italian food, Indian food, Polish, whatever it is. You name it, it's there. I love the diversity of London. There's one report that even calls what London has super diversity, unequaled in Europe. And it is just what humanity is supposed to be and do. Take a look there at our passage, and you'll see all these nations that are listed. And it is exactly what we saw last week was promised. We were told to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth back in chapter 9, verse 1. That was the command. And now in Genesis here, we see it happening. The earth is filling. They are multiplying. We see here the origin of the nations. And yet there are tiny signs in our passage that not everything is okay. There is diversity, but take a look at chapter 10 and verse 25. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. There is also division. There's diversity, but there's also division. Because you see, names in the Bible are important, and Peleg means division. And then earlier on in verse 9, we meet Nimrod, and his name means rebellion. He is a mighty man. We saw the mighty men back in chapter 6, living without reference to God. And it is ominous that he is here. And we see there the beginning of the kingdom that he founded. The beginning of his kingdom, verse 10, was Babel. And then we get the Tower of Babel. And that explains what is going on. These little hints, what they're talking about. We get the theological explanation of events in the passage that was read out for us earlier. Secondly then, United Nations. We've had the rise of the nations, now we get the United Nations. And again, it seems that things look good. There's one language, we're told, at the beginning of chapter 11. They had one language and the same words. One language, literally one lip, one manner of speech, even the same words. They're all singing off the same hymn sheet. They're all on message. Wouldn't you love a place of work or a situation where everyone was on message? Well, here they are, and they're united. And so what do? They talk it through, and they draw up a manifesto, and they make a plan, and their policy is very simple. Build a city. That's what they're going to do. They find a nice place to build it. It's premium land. It's greenfield. It's not brownfield. It's perfect. They settle down, and it looks quite good. It sounds quite good. They start building. They make sure it's a solid city. They're not cowboy builders, so they build it out of burned bricks, like stone, bitumen to glue it all together, a solid city. And it is not just any old city. It is a towering city. They are reaching, literally, for the skies. It is the ultimate skyscraper race. In the 1930s in New York, the race was on for the tallest skyscraper. So we have the Chrysler Building, Then we had the Empire State Building. Iconic buildings. Iconic buildings that we're so familiar with, even if you've never been to New York, that we see in films time and time again as the backdrop in Hollywood movies. Iconic films like King Kong and Woody Allen films and the superhero films. Spider-Man, Batman, the Avengers. That's the backdrop. And the tallest of all of those towers today, the Burj Dubai, 830 metres high. And so that London isn't outdone. London hasn't been outdone, has it? We've got the Gherkin and we've got the Shard. Irving Sella, the developer, one of the developers, had this vision. The vision, he said, was this: to create an architecturally striking vertical city incorporating retail, offices, hotel, apartments, restaurants, and a public viewing gallery. And his idea was to build a diverse, vibrant community. That's what it says on their website. The nations, you see, the nations there in one building, a vertical city. Well, does that sound familiar as we read our passage? But what is wrong with a tower? I mean, the walkie-talkie aside, what is wrong with a tower? A tower full of the nations. Well, there's nothing wrong with cities. There's nothing wrong with skyscrapers. It isn't a manifesto for moving to the countryside, to all moving to Kent and finding a nice thatched cottage. Sorry if you live in somewhere like that. It isn't a manifesto for that. There's nothing wrong with cities. There's nothing wrong with culture and art and business and science and all the things of life. There's nothing wrong with building towers. But there is something wrong. There is something wrong with this tower. It all sounds great until you read verse 4. Of chapter 11. Let me read it again for us. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." Do you see what it's saying? Human pride. They are reaching for the heavens where God is. You see, symbolically, they don't just want to move into a new city. They want to move in on God's domain as well. They want to move in on God's home as they establish their own. They want to take the throne off him. And verse 4 makes it clear what they want to do. They want to make a name for themselves. They want to big themselves up. And they do this together. They elevate themselves. They want to bring God down to their level. They want to immortalize their achievements. They want to have their names set on history. C.S. Lewis, the writer of the Narnia books, described it like this. He said, "The essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. He called it the complete anti-God state of mind." Well, this is Babel. This is what this tower represents. This is what they're planning and doing. And later in the Bible, Babel becomes Babylon, a symbol, a picture of pride, human pride. King Nebuchadnezzar, a famous king of Babylon, you can see stuff that belonged to his era in the British Museum. Well, he had his name stamped on the stones of the buildings. And we see the same today. People want their names on buildings, on the wall, on the letterhead. Celebrities want their names in lights or in the news, that 15 minutes of fame. Even graffiti artists, it's very interesting, the Banksy trendy stuff aside, a lot of graffiti is just people's names sprayed on a wall, isn't it? People want to leave their mark. Politicians, they want to leave their mark as well. Big schemes, leaving a legacy, they talk about their legacy. It's true in the city, isn't it? It's true in your firm. It's true in our offices. People building their reputation. And it is even the same, sadly, in ministry. Ministry is named after the names of people, whatever it is, .com. And so we make a name for ourselves. We build a name for ourselves. We take the plaudits. And it is pride. It is human pride. And yet in the Bible, there is only one person who's supposed to be praised, whose name is supposed to be elevated, and it is God's. And this is something that we do. This is humanity. And this isn't something that we just do alone. It's a collective thing. Everyone is in on the act. It's not just the safety in numbers. It's not just movements and isms. It's much more mundane and simple and everyday than that. Verse 3. Take a look at verse 3. And they said to one another, come, let us. Each one says to the other, or we could say to their neighbour or their friend. Together at work, making a name for themselves, united against God. And to the reason that we big ourselves up, well, this is it. Here we have it. Human pride. The big names, you see, are the ones who call the shots. We move in on God's domain, and that means that we get to be God. We get to make the decisions, decide how to live, decide what the values are. And in verse 4, that's exactly what they do. Take a look again at verse 4. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Do you see what they want? They don't want to be dispersed. They don't want to be scattered. They want to stay put. They don't want to fill the earth, which is what God commanded. They want to stay put. They want to become immovable. They want to set the agenda. They want to build to secure their own future. It is a power play, you see. They want to call the shots, and they don't care what God says. They want to live without reference to him. They want to decide to go it alone without him. And they do that together. It is the ultimate conspiracy. We see it all over the place, don't we? We see it again and again. It's in the city, as people want to secure their futures. But actually, it's not just a sort of picture of security. Actually, it's also a picture of insecurity, perversely. It is empty, trying to preserve our identities, our status, trying to control and secure the future for ourselves. Left to ourselves, this is humanity. This is our world. This is the nations. It's everyone. It's even democratic. United Nations. And it's interesting that no one seems to break this pattern. It's not like back at the start of our series when we saw Enoch and Noah, who seemed to be the standout ones who broke the pattern. No, there's no one here who breaks the pattern. Left to ourselves, this is us. And now it is totally clear where we are. Despite the fresh start of the flood, things are just like Genesis 3, just like in the garden with Adam and Eve. Well, I wonder if that resonates. I wonder if any of this resonates. I wonder if you ever have felt like this, or whether work or life ever feels like this. We see it all over the place. We see it in politics. Trump and everyone else says, I'm better, I'm smarter, I'm tougher. The others are pathetic. The politics of pride. We see that time and time again. But it's not just a problem at the top. It isn't just a few greedy people or a few selfish people or a few arrogant people. It is us. We are all in it together. It explains our workplaces. It explains why work feels the way it does. Many egos trying to prove themselves, trying to build a name, trying to build a name for themselves, a future for themselves, a status, a legacy, trying to get promoted, trying to get one up on someone else, a rung up on the ladder, up and up. And maybe we get caught in that. We get caught in the crossfire. We are casualties of that, maybe. Or maybe we get dragged in and tempted by that, and we fall for it. So easy, isn't it? So tempting. Well, this is our world. This is our workplace. And this conspiracy is pretty tempting, isn't it? It looks strong. Maybe it might even intimidate us. But the good news is that God doesn't leave things like that. He doesn't leave it as it is. Because thirdly, divided nations. We're over the page now. Thirdly then, divided nations. God has a plan. And he stops the nations in their tracks. He judges the nations. And verse 5 describes God coming down to take a look. Now, that's quite strange, kind of describing God coming down. But the point, I think, is this. The reality of this tower is that it is so low and so pathetic that rather than being like the shard, it is a bungalow in God's eyes. It is tiny, it is puny, it is pathetic. And it's full of irony to us as God comes down to have a look and says, come, let us go down. Aping what we see in verse 3, come let us, in verse 4 as well. Aping humanity. This is God. This is the transcendent God, the real God, the mighty God, the one who is on the throne, who sits on the throne, and he comes down and he sees what they are doing. And he sees they have plans to escalate things, that their terrible pride is going to get worse and worse and worse, as we are told what they are like. In verse 6, and nothing that they propose will now be impossible for them. Things are going to get worse. So what does he do? Well, he acts, and what he does might seem surprising to us. He confuses their languages. He literally turns their Babel into a Babel. And so now, well, they can't unite. They can't unite in rebellion. They can't communicate, you see. Everything is lost in translation. There is no Google Translate. There is no Babel fish. There is no, can you pass me the bricks so that I can build this tower going on? There's no, let's build to the skies now, because they can't even communicate with one another. I wonder if you've ever had that experience of going on holiday and you're in France or somewhere maybe, and you use your GCSE French or whatever it is, and you order yourself a Coke or whatever it might be, and you're quite pleased with yourself. Or you ask for directions. You learn that sort of the beginning of learning French at school. You ask for directions. You ask where the station is or something like that, and you're quite pleased. But most Brits are notoriously bad at languages. Maybe you've had that experience. And there are some times when there's a real communication problem, isn't there? I once was in a hairdresser's in Japan and almost ended up with a kind of crazy manga-style haircut because of a communication problem. Now, we can laugh at stuff like that, can't we? And we can share, we can all, I'm sure, share stories of complete communication disaster when on holiday that was just slightly embarrassing. But this here in our passage, this is a tragedy. We only need to think about it in bigger terms. Think internationally. Think of the nations. Think about the UN, the EU. I used to work for a while at the EU Commission. I was a Eurocrat for a little while. And in big meetings, everyone is there with their headsets on. And they're all listening. And you've got these booths behind with glass and you've got interpreters sitting there. And they are busy interpreting for people on the headsets. Because people can't speak the language. And if you can't speak the language, you can't get things done. Well, no wonder we can't understand each other. No wonder we can't get along. No wonder we can't work together. We have in our world diversity and yet division. Even English, even though it's the world language, we are still divided, not just linguistically, but in all kinds of ways, aren't we? And the shock is that God is the one who does this. And the reason he does this is because he won't let human pride have its way. He blows it apart. He stops it in its track. He does this. He won't let worldwide conspiracies like this carry on in terms of their pride as they work together in rebellion against him. He won't let that happen. And we see this in our world, don't we? Regimes are established and they rise. For a while, Stalin, Mao, whoever it is, God brings them down. He won't let human pride remain. He humbles the proud. He humbles proud nations. He humbles proud cities. He humbles proud firms and companies and institutions. And it is helpful, I think, for us to know this. Because knowing this helps us have right expectations about life and work. It is God's kindness to us so that we don't waste our lives, so that we don't invest in the wrong things, in the wrong places, living for the wrong things, so that we don't end up trapped, feeling like we're trapped, trying to chase after securing our status or our security in other ways, trying to secure our legacy, trying to measure ourselves by our performance. Actually, as we start thinking about that, it is hugely liberating to live knowing that. Well, I don't know what you make of that. Maybe that sounds a bit pessimistic to you. Well, actually, this is realism. We need to know this. But there is hope. Lastly, we see in the rest of the Bible that there is hope, and I put some references there on the sheet for us, and I'm going to read from the first of those. Because in Genesis 12, as the story carries on, we see our first glimpse of hope. This is the promise that God makes to Abraham. He says this, and listen to the words, and listen to what sounds familiar from what we've been seeing in the Tower of Babel story. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. What do you see what it's saying? There will be a great nation. All the families, all the peoples on earth will be blessed through him. It is the best diversity policy there has ever been. And in the rest of the New Testament, in the rest of the Bible, we see how Jesus comes and he brings unity. Babel is reversed at Pentecost. Everyone hears the words of God, the mighty works of God declared in their own language. They hear about his death, his resurrection in their own language. They hear about Jesus in their own language. And so now we can be part of this family, united together. And then at the end of the Bible, we get a glimpse, a picture of the end of the story. One day, all of God's diverse people united before God, praising his name rather than their own, in the city to come. The city built not by us, but by God. Don't you want that? Don't you want to be there? Well, that is worth living for, isn't it? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the realism of your word, that it helps us see what to live for and what not to live for. We thank you for showing us ourselves, our own hearts, and the extent of the problem. And we pray that that would help us live rightly now, knowing this. In Jesus' name, amen.